As we think about Thanksgiving this week, please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Be on page 439, and the Bible's in the chairs. And it might be appropriate to make a necessary announcement to remember that a couple weeks ago you didn't like it when I finished early, and overtime is always a good thing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can look into each part of your word and we can see you at work. That your word is your own action because you carried the writers of Scripture along and caused them to write your word. We thank you for the specific situation of Chronicles and the chronicler who is looking back on Israel's history after a time of great strife, a time of rebuilding, a time of renewal, a time of teaching to say, let's not make the mistakes of our forefathers. Let's do things different. And teaching the same material, but bringing direction and purpose and praise and honor to you. So, Father, as we enter into an old text from the Old Testament, we ask that you would create reminders and lessons for us, that you would teach us and draw us to yourself by your holy word. Father, bring praise and glory to your name. Bring thanksgiving even from our lips to you. And we pray this in Jesus. Amen. 1 Chronicles 16. They brought in the Ark of God and set it inside the tent that David had pitched for it. This is in Jerusalem now. They offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. When David finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord and distributed to all of Israel, both men and women, to each a loaf of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins. Then he appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the Ark of the Lord to invoke, to thank, and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Asaph was the chief, and second to him were Zechariah, Jael, Shemiramoth, Jehiel, Mattathiah, Eliab, Benaiah, Obed-Edom, and Jael, who were to play harps and lyres. Asaph was to sound the cymbals, and Benaiah and Jehaziel, the priests, were to blow the trumpets regularly before the Ark of the Covenant of God. Then on that day, David first appointed thanksgiving to be sung to the Lord by Asaph and by his brothers. O give thanks to the Lord and call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of his wondrous works, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord in his strength, seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and judgments he uttered. O offspring of Israel, his servant, sons of Jacob, his chosen. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed as a statute to Jacob, an everlasting covenant to Israel, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. When you were few in number and of little account and sojourners in it, wandering from one nation to nation, from one kingdom to another, he allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, touch not my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be held in awe above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. Ascribe to the Lord, O clans of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering. Come before him. Worship the Lord in splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Say also, save us, O God of our salvation. Gather and deliver us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Then all the people said, Amen, and praise the Lord. So David left Asaph and his brothers there before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to minister regularly before the Ark, as each day required. And also Obed-Edom and his 68 brothers. While Obed-Edom, the son of Jeduthun, and Hosath were to be gatekeepers. And he left Zadok the priest and his brothers the priests before the tabernacle of the Lord in the high place that was at Gibeon to offer burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of burnt offering regularly morning and evening to do all that was written in the law of the Lord that he commanded Israel. With them were Haman and Jeduthun and the rest of those chosen ones expressly named to give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. Haman and Jeduthun had trumpets and cymbals for the music and instruments for sacred song. The sons of Jeduthun were appointed to the gate, and all the people departed, each to his own house, and David went home to bless his household. This much that we read from God's Word, and again, you want to keep your Bibles open as we talk about the passage. For 6 weeks, we as a congregation have been focused heavily upon God and his gifts to us. Next Sunday already, it's the first Sunday of Advent. And so we'll start looking at God's greatest gift to us in his redemption through Jesus Christ. We have that annual reminder. But what joy it is to remember that Almighty God humbled himself, was born a baby, so that he could be our sacrifice to give us hope and enable even our salvation. But is there nothing for us to do? Has God truly done it all? God called us in Christ. God gave us his word through his creational power, this world through his creational power. God gave us his word as uniquely giving the world instruction through inspiration. God saves in Christ. God gave us the faith to even know Christ. And because God is the giver, salvation is by grace alone. It's appropriated as God's gift and God's work. God truly has done it all, and we're blessed to be called to live for his glory alone. But yes, there is something we can do. There is. We can and may say thank you to God for what he has done. And that's not a little something. It may be simple, almost too simple, but just think for a moment. The world around us cannot say thank you to God. They have no knowledge of what they should even be thankful for. Whether it's the provisions of life, even food and clothing, or jobs or places, the very places where they live, or the salvation that spares them the terrors of hell. But we may say thank you. Because we can say thank you. We've had our eyes open. And so to say thank you is a privileged position among humanity. We've experienced God's mercy and we continue to experience it as new every morning we sing. We, by God's work, gained a sense of his steadfast love. We're his. We belong to him. God's salvation in Christ is ours. And for that, we get to say thank you, deeply thank you. Joyfully, we are thankful. devotedly we get to say thank you to God. So let's walk alongside Old Testament Israel, and we're jumping right into a time in their life when they experience renewal of God's mercy. It's a time of great celebration and joy, and we'll learn from the chronicler, the guy who was inspired by the Holy Spirit to put all of history into a sermon to people returning to the land who are get a second go. And so he says, okay, let's do it right. Let's not end up in exile again. That was a bad experience. 70 years and wandering all over the place, that was a mess. Let's not do that again. So let's look back at the word that was given. And so he quotes from Samuel and from Kings. And then you look and all of a sudden you hear this prophetic spin, and he's preaching history. And he's saying, let's not do that again. Let's do it this way now. And we have this celebration when the ark is brought into Jerusalem. And with the psalm that the chronicler himself even assembles for the ongoing instruction. And we see the steps that David took to keep the Thanksgiving celebration going. And so lesson number one is that Thanksgiving becomes an ongoing part of life and worship. And we'll get to all that. So look at the Word of God and see this major celebration. I mean, enter into whatever knowledge of the Old Testament you have, wherever you're at. It's a big deal to be the people of God in the Old Testament, right? It's a big deal to have the Ark of the Covenant. When the Philistines had it, I mean, everybody was devastated, and then they get it back, and it's a huge deal. It's a huge deal to have the tabernacle and the Ark in Shiloh. It was a big deal to move the ark to Jerusalem. I mean, this is huge in their worldview, even if we don't understand all the details. And worship begins. And the worshipers, the people come prepared because they're bringing offerings. They're bringing their burnt offerings and they're bringing their peace offerings. They're bringing specific tithes. They're bringing gifts. And notice the redundancy that comes, that the gifts are given to these people in this time. It's celebration gifts. It's gifts to all of Israel, gifts to men and women, gifts to each person. You hear that ring in there? It's just the chronicler is redundant. He wants everybody to know that every adult in this experience got a loaf of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins. I mean, they got food for today and food to take home. I mean, this was a tremendous celebration. It takes me back to the Christmas time in Liberia when we wheel down the hill with a big old wheelbarrow with 100 pounds of rice and 50 pounds of fish and a big jug of oil, and we're pushing it into town and everybody gets dinner. And it was a celebration because dinner was provided. It was a big deal. Wow, what are we celebrating? Well, we'll tell you what we're celebrating. And Michael, about the age of Elena, would simply say, Christmas! We're celebrating Christmas. Don't you know? And let's talk about this. And now what can you and I do in this culture that can mimic that? What can we do? How can we bring dinner? And how can we bring, I mean, what can we do in this, like David and in this experience in Liberia? It's amazing. It's a big deal on this big day. And officers and musicians are appointed, verse 4. And out of the group of Levites, some are selected as ministers before the ark. And they're given a job description. Number one, to invoke the Lord. Number two, to thank the Lord, the God of Israel. Number three, to praise Him. That this is to be an ongoing work. This is part of their office. Musicians were appointed in verse 5. A song of thanksgiving was commissioned. I mean, we might call this a national hymn for Israel. A song of praise for all people to sing. And scholars point out that this is a compilation of three psalms. And it doesn't take much. You probably heard the transition yourself because you know Psalm 96. And so in verse 23, all of a sudden you heard that and you think, oh, we just jumped psalms. I don't even know where the first one was, but we're in this one now. And so we're jumping around in the text. And the scholars say this critically. They say the chronicler didn't get it right. He didn't get it right? The Holy Spirit is using him to compile this section to give a message of greater depth and re-emphasis, as we'll see. that he expands the repertoire. He uses sections of the divine word to put together to fill out his sermon. He says this for emphasis. This isn't an error. This is a lesson for everyone. Use God's word and say it the best with the most power that you can. It is God's word that brings about the testimony to himself. And then drop to verse 37. You see the perpetual impact. It's continual thanksgiving ministry. Verse 37, to minister regularly, to minister daily, to keep the offerings, the gifts God required, and keep doing what God instructed, verse 40. Do all that is written in the law of the Lord. Be biblical in service and worship. So you hear that emphasis? Looking back on history, saying, we did all this, but we didn't all do it right. And so the chronicler is saying, let's follow the word in what we're doing now. Be biblical in all this. And from now on, he says, every single time the people get together, someone should have the position of giving thanks. That's their job, to give thanks. And I wonder, why don't we jump up and say, let me be the thanks person for this worship service. Let me be part of this. Let me take the cymbal and be part of the praise team to sing and add a prayer of thanks to the songs that we sing for God's steadfast love. I mean, I'm serious. That'd be a tremendous blessing to us. I still go back because, you know, okay, I've been here a while and long of tooth and short of hair. John Cava grabbing the cymbal on certain songs was just moving. And then he would pray as part of the praise team. What a blessing. What a blessing. So how about it, men? Step up. Pray a prayer of thanksgiving in the opening times of prayer. Make our whole service cast not only in praise, but in communication, connection. What a blessing. Every time we follow the Bible, it's a blessing for us. They say, well, that's too literal. Can it be too literal? It's just the instruction of worship. Let's do this. It would be great. So with all these pieces put in place and all the people appointed, then they all go home. Until they come back and do it all over again. It just becomes this cycle. It's a day of worship, and it's both old and it's new. And you have components of history, and it's word and authority and music. And there's a prayer of thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love. And that's what worship should look like. We have been given, dare I say it, a regulative principle for worship. This is what worship should look like. We should follow this. This is good news for us. And so let's review. God creates an event that gathers the people, much like the resurrection of Jesus did for the church. God's event created the hype, and David caught the fire and he demonstrated the generosity. David set the pattern for ongoing worship to keep the memory, to keep people vibrant and fresh. Again, just like the resurrection of Jesus in the early church. Just like every week that we gather, we come together because of the resurrected Jesus. We come in praise to our salvation, and we worship our God for what he has done. And so it becomes a celebration each and every time for the blessings of what's going on. It's a testimony of thanks to God for his steadfast love. And, you know, that's a pretty cool reminder of why we come together. Isn't it? I mean, it should be. And then the psalm, which we turn next, we see the chronicler continuing worship instruction by teaching 12 worship lessons. And all 12 are commands in his language. So he's not just saying, hey, all y'all, this is a good idea. They're commands. He is saying to them, I command you give thanks. I command you to sing. I command you to bring glory to God. I command you to seek him. I command you to remember him. I command you to sing. I command you to declare. I command you to ascribe. I command you to worship. I command you to give thanks. I command you to say, speak salvation. I command you to use the doxology. Wow, exciting worship. 12 lessons for worship are listed. And we elaborate a little bit those 12 lessons. So let's start at the top and let's give thanks. And literally, the word is praise. In Hebrew, it's the word hallelujah. And so it means praise God, but that you can't praise God without thanksgiving. So let's not be too hard on the editors and the translators. You see that word again, though, in verse 10, where it's translated as glory, and 23, where it's translated as sing, and then lastly, in verse 25, where it's translated give thanks. But if we're going to do a literal word study, we're going to see this word hallelujah jumping up all over again and flowing from top to bottom. So maybe that's the inner structure, that there's the thread that just flows from top to bottom that is a refrain of hallelujah. Praise God for what he has done from top to bottom. And so give thanks or praise or hallelujah plus two commands. Call upon God's name. Make known God's deeds among the people. So a thankful life is a life of prayer and witness. And that bears repeating. A thankful life is a life of praise, prayer, and witness. With the force of commands to call upon God and to make known God's deeds among the people. And then we say, well, why aren't these, you know, commands 13 and 14 in the list? Why don't we expand the list to 12 because they're all commands? Because the psalm is giving us a pattern, their structure, and we see the exact same thing happen again. The same, exact same two-part explanation. The command is sing. And then he says in verse 9, sing praises to him. And verse 9, tell of his wondrous works. That genuine praise involves what we bring to God, but how we carry it out in our lives. And for this last one of tell, we might say be a muse or a minstrel to accurately translate what that telling is. In other words, we should be a storyteller of God's deeds. And I know that's kind of like a call of praise from your favorite singer with the narration of your favorite country person, putting those together, telling the story in praise of God. But don't miss the biggest point of these first two lessons, that true thanks and true singing of worship contains two parts. It is addressed to God, and it does not release us from the call to mission in the church, that our mission is part of praise. They go together. And we're going to hear that again in this same psalm. But yet, if you think about it, this two-part response of excitement and praise and telling about it, it's what we normally do. When we get really excited about something, you find a really good restaurant. You thought, wow, we had this great dinner. You ought to go check it out. Or we say, you know, it's kind of a shame that the old donut parade isn't here. And I mean the old one. Because they truly had the best donuts in town. And we'd tell everybody, we'd all go there. And you try out, get all excited, retro donuts is coming. And then you go there, you go, boring. I want the real donuts. But we talk about it. We say, hey, come on, this is a great place. Go. Or this week, it was make the commute to Post Falls and get the Snobby Doma coffee. You know, it's good coffee. We like it. So go do that. It's natural to life. That's what we do. Hey, did you see that the Zags are on tonight? Did you catch this? You know, when the Seahawks, and we talk about it. We get excited about it. We communicate that. It's part of life. And here's the question, brothers and sisters, is why isn't God part of everyday equation of praise and tell? Why don't we have tidings of God and stories about how wonderful God is in us? And we do. But sometimes you got to kind of put the nickel in before the stories come out. But people that don't know God are never going to put the nickel in. We got to tell the great things of our God. We have to be so excited about him that we just become minstrels of his glory and grace in everyday life. We carry it out. That's what the instruction is. It's like the chronicler is saying, we knew all this before in our history, and we didn't do a good job about it. So now let me tell it to you again, and let me structure the very psalm in a way that you get the point. And so he's saying, let's not make the mistake. This is how we do it. And so what's our response? I mean, let's not make the mistake. This is how we do it. We heed the instruction. It's a lesson for true thanksgiving. in verse 10, point C, we glory God. We bring praise and honor and rejoice before Him. We rejoice that we know the name of God. We rejoice that we know the salvation in Jesus. Well, the majority of the world doesn't. And yes, we must glorify God and we must praise His name. And then D, we must seek the Lord God Himself. The prophet Isaiah says passionately in Isaiah 55, 6, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Lay it all aside and actively seek the Lord. And Isaiah tells us seeking God involves repentance and effort. And it's timely. The chronicler says seek God's strength because we're going to be sapped of strength. Seek God's power. And you and I know the power of God and the resurrection and recreation is our only hope. God has made us new, or we'd be left and lost in our sin. We seek His presence continually. Oh, that we would be consciously aware of God's presence and God's companionship continually. What joy that would bring, and honestly, what sin that would limit. But when we get off and go our own way, then we start getting into trouble, big or little, active or mental. But when we're continually present, it's like my grandmother saying to me after staying with her for a week, where did you and Jesus go today? Where did you take Him? What did you do? Present. Continuously present. That's what he's saying. Remember, E. And this section, again, is interesting. It stands out from the others. This is the largest section in the psalm. Notice the two parts. The first part in verses 12 to 14, and the second in verses 15 to 22, and they both begin with a command, remember. Verse 12, remember the wondrous works God has done. Remember His miracles. Remember His judgments. And if we remember God's judgments, it might spur us to obedience to some degree. And listen to His passion. Oh, remember, oh, offspring of Israel, His servant. Oh, children of Jacob, oh, chosen ones. If nothing else, covenant children are expected to remember the God of the covenant that they learn about from generation to generation. You just hear this. You hear Him talking in this renewal way to Israel. We blew it before, so let's remember this time. Oh, remember, Israel. Let's not mess up. And then we see the second section, verse 15, and again it begins with the command, remember, remember His covenant forever. And listen to the reminder. The covenant follows family line because God loves to work in continuity. Now, that's not a hopeless stand for people who don't come from covenant heritage. To the contrary, it gives hope that God creates a covenant family with every family that He calls to Himself. He says, now you have the blessings, and I'm going to bless your family. I became a new line. It's just like Rahab all over again. Rahab is on the outside. She's brought in, and all of a sudden, Rahab and her children are blessed. And then, you know, they live outside the camp for a while. Ooh, don't you come in here, you're in the outside. And then she comes in the camp, and next thing you know, she's of the bloodline of Jesus. I mean, what? Full inclusion, an outsider, fully. Think of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, Gentiles, just bring them all in to be part of the family. It's just an exceptional blessing. Some of you remember the story when Mark Sheffers taught covenant in Liberia. His students stood up and applauded, and some of them tore their clothes. And they said, do you mean there's hope for my children? And 2 years later, because my class was on a different schedule than Mark's, 2 years later I taught the exact same passage. Nobody cued them. Nobody taught them. I had the exact same response. They were truly, truly humbled. It was a great joy to think that they had been brought in to the blessings of God just like Old Testament Israel. They were just astounded that the pagan Gentiles that they were brought into God's family to experience God's blessings. And then notice lastly that size is not a criteria for inclusion, verse 19. When you were few in number, when you were of little account, God and his promises are still there. And that's what gives identity and makes us strong. Notice too, God's anointed ones are always under his protection. The messengers of the covenant promise were protected because even God held the king to account for the sake of the message. Remember a few short weeks ago, we're talking about the teaching, the word. We'll see the Old Testament foundation and read the New Testament. That God protects his messengers. And charges against elders of the church aren't like any other charges. They require immediately two witnesses. Sing, verse 23. And you notice the same two-part structure in verses 8 and 14. Sing and tell. And the careful eye will notice that this is like a repetition. It is. This is when Psalm 96 is inserted in this psalm. The chronicler chose to not to confine himself to one psalm, but he's pulling scripture together for one message. He could easily have omitted verse 23. He could just as easily have omitted that and gone on to verse 24 with new information. But he brings emphasis. He tells us it's not just mere repetition or oversight. It's intentional. It's the second lesson, to sing and to tell. Verse 9, to tell God's wondrous works. Verse 23, to tell God's salvation, which is a very specific set of works that God has done. Literally, verse 23, to bear tidings of God's salvation, to tell good news of how God saves. This is the greatest news that we can tell, and to tell it. In other words, he says, it's good for you to know God's salvation. So sing about it and tell about it. In verse 24, he continues the elaboration. To declare God's glory among the nations. To declare God's marvelous works among the peoples. He's teaching Israel to rebuild after exile, to get these things right. He says, tell people about God. Declare, announce, tell God's marvelous works. And here's why. Because he's great. He's greatly to be praised. He's to be feared above all gods. We have great news for all of humanity. We have the greatest news, the news of the only God. And thanks to him, we move in mission. Verse 28, ascribe. Ascribe is this weird word that we don't know in English. It's a declaration of active worship. It's being involved in this. It's not scribe, writing something down. It's ascribe. It's a deep inner action. And it's the word that the Bible uses to speak of what moves us to action. It's why there's often a pairing in the Bible, ascribe to the Lord and bring an offering. It's the inner movement that creates the preparation of the gift that we bring. Ascribing to the Lord is actually what happens at home that brings us to this point. Ascribing to the Lord is what happens in life that brings us to whatever we do in living our lives. And then we do that communally because that's where the Bible takes us in worship. It's the inner part that wants to be part of bringing an offering. It's the inner part that wants to be part of a community that shares in celebration. It's the wake-up call to be active and not passive in worship. And so if anything is missing in somebody that is not associating with the communal church, it's the ability to ascribe. They haven't lost their salvation, but they're not ascribing worship to the Lord. That's specifically for what God does innerly in us to bring us together. It's to run to God. That's what this text says. We ascribe to the Lord, we bring an offering, and we run to him with all we have. It's reckless abandon running to him. And it brings about worship. And worship, of course, can and must occur everywhere. But most often in the Bible, worship is the word for the community worshiping. And a lot of times we separate that out, say, well, I can worship. You know, I can worship better in the mountains watching the elk go through a valley than I can with a bunch of people. Well, that may be true to a certain extent, but why would you want to? Because there's this thing, we want to be part of this community. We want to all praise God together because he has saved all of us and he has made us one. We are hands and arms and legs and feet together. We're a living body. And worship, literally, in this text, is the act of bowing. The that there is no worship. We cannot worship God without humility. It is impossible to worship God without humility. That's why the psalmists say, humble yourself and come before him. We might fool ourselves and call it worship, but in God's eyes, it'll be something different. And we often hear the Bible linking worship with humility and awe, and so too here in verse 30. Tremble before the God of the earth. God made it. Tremble before God. Let the creation join in the worship. You see, worship isn't private. It's a union of creation. It's all who see and know God as creator, all humbling themselves and bringing glory to God in their awe and worship. Worship is the union of image bearers and creation, giving praise and thanks to God for what he's done. And so he says, give thanks, literally. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Give thanks to God for his goodness and his faithfulness and his never-ending love. And here it comes again. Say also, remind people, speak of salvation. Again, we notice the specific lesson of thanks. If you missed it early, he's saying, tell the people to say, save us, gather us, deliver us, so that we can give you thanks. And then work in us so that we tell other people to come and join and give him thanks. And this last word in verse 35, glory, is literally the word boast. That we recall God's deeds and boast in him. God is so great, we just talk about him because he's changed everything about us. And honestly, how many people brag about God today? Do we brag about God? That's what the text is saying. We brag about God. Not, I have the God and you don't. That's not bragging of the text. It's being so excited about God that we can't help but share the joy and news of him. And the chronicler says, say this. This is what we should say. Quote, save us, gather us, deliver us, so that we may thank you and boast about you. Unquote. Save us, gather us, deliver us, so that we may thank you and boast about you. Work in us so that our talking about you is as significant as our praise of prayer you. And that's quite a prayer. And then he brings us to the doxology, to praise this great God, to live in awe before him. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And all the people said, amen, and praise the Lord. And so let's do that. Let's praise him, and let's sing to him the glories of his name and his grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving us a very specific written instruction, even a lesson manual for the worship of your people. And we thank you for reminding us that it is to the detriment of community life for us to keep the news of salvation to ourselves. That we're destined to keep ourselves small, or we're destined to partial obedience to you. Father, we don't want to be spurred to a greater act of mission because of guilt or because of some sense of prompting. But we ask, Father, that you would so magnify yourself in our experience with you that we cannot help but talk about you. That you are bigger to us than any of our teams, and bigger to us than any of our adventures, and that you have revealed yourself through your word to us, that we have caught a glimpse of such grandeur that we are moved to proclaim you. So, Father, open our eyes to see Jesus. Open our eyes to see you working in all of history to make your plan true and complete. Make yourself big, so that we, by inevitable connection with you, boast about you. Boast about you and your mercy and in your benevolence. Boast about you and your forgiveness and in your inclusion, where you bring hope and healing to the sick and you give sight to the blind, that you allow the lame to walk. And Father, that even if we don't experience each and every blessing in this life, for the greater point of chronological time, we shall. Because we will be with you in your glory, and all our sins will be removed from us, and all our imperfections will be dealt with, and you will wipe away every tear from our eye and move us to praise and honor and glory. So, Father, fill us with awareness and knowledge of you. Magnify yourself in us that we just naturally communicate who you are and our privilege of being yours. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.